Good morning, Crossroads. Hey, how are you? Good to see everybody. My name is Brian, the lead pastor here. And could we just give it up one more time for GK Music? They just came. We're our guest band today. Did a great job. Just love partnering with our community. Just a great, great, great group of people. And I don't know, I didn't hear Heather, she mentioned it or not, but Citrus Saturday yesterday was a huge success. Over 4,000 pounds of citrus was picked by about 100 people. So that was just really, really cool. So cool. So well done to you guys. Now, listen, I start today by telling you this story. When I was younger and growing up in South Dakota, again, I went to this small church called First Christian Church. And when we had youth group events or youth events, we would have these things called lock-ins. Anybody ever been a part of a lock-in before? No? No, well, basically what it is your parents drop you off at the church. They literally lock you in the church, and then they just leave. They just leave you alone, right? So you're in there for like 24 hours straight. You do all kinds of fun stuff and goofy things. But one of the things that we did is that we used to play tag, but we would play tag with a lights off in the church. And if you've ever been in a church at night with its dark, it's just creepy. I don't know why, but it just is. And then, so we were playing tag at night with the lights off. So some of the students, they went and they like made out, like they did their thing. But like for the purists of us, we were playing the game. You know, we were into it. Just be honest. That's what goes down, all right? Just be honest. So we were playing the game. And we were playing tag with the lights off. And so the idea is somebody is it and they're trying to find you. You kind of hide so they can't find you. Well, I was up on the stage near the baptistry, near our choir kind of baptistry area. And I heard them coming. So I snuck around and I ran and I jumped off the front of the stage. Now, I'd been at that church so many times. I knew exactly where I was at. But I jumped and I got a little bit too close and I landed right on the corner of the communion table. Just bam, right on the top of my head, split it open. You know, my mom had to come and it was disgusting. Everywhere. But the funny thing was, is that at the front of the communion table, it said, in remembrance of me, which I just think is so funny that I will always remember that because of it, right? But tag is something that we've all played before, hasn't it? We've done it, we've all played it. And you probably wonder why I say every week when we leave here, tag, you're it. What's the point of that? Why do I say that? And so I thought we would just take a few weeks to actually talk about what it means to be a tag, you're it Christian and a tag, you're it church specifically. Because what you do, and I know specifically because I do this too when I go to another church, is I go there and I tag whoever's there. I tag the pastor, I tag the kids ministry, I tag the growth group I'm a part of, whatever it might be, I tag them so they'll teach me about Jesus, they'll teach my kids about Jesus, whatever we're trying to, whoever might be there, we do that. But what most of us do is then when that happens, we just leave God right at church on Thursdays or Sundays. We just leave him there and we just kind of go about, we do our whole life thing and then maybe we come back and we'll pick him back up where we left off and we'll just kind of continue where we were left off. The problem with that is that that's not how Jesus wanted us to be. That's not what a true tag-you're-it Christian looks like. See, what happens is when you come and tag us, we will do exactly what you say. We're going to tell you about Jesus. We'll do it in a way that impacts you, and hopefully you'll want to remember it. But then when you leave, I always tag you. Because your responsibility now is to go and do something with what you've just heard. That's what a tag you're it Christian is. It's living out your life with Jesus in real time. That's what a tag you're it Christian looks like. And so we want to look at that over the next few weeks and look at our vision and our mission and our values to be able to kind of say, what does it look like to actually apply that? And the reality is that this comes really straight from the words of Scripture. In Matthew 28, we read these words. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus' words say. And so I believe that a God-honoring, disciple-making church ought to look like a tag-you're-it church, a go-and-make church. And it's a place where people can belong before they believe. It's a place where they can come as they are. It's a place where if you have questions, it's okay. If you have doubts, it's okay. It's a church that isn't designed to be a destination, but to be a weekly fill-up station for people to come, get topped off, and then get back out on the road. That's what a church should look like. It's for people to find out how they can live out this knowing who Jesus is in real time in their life. And the reality is that doesn't happen without intentionality. We have to be intentional with it. A church has to have values and mission statements, all that good stuff to direct people in order to get there. It has to have an identity and a vision the church can look at and say, that's what we're supposed to do. It has to have a belief system that people want to adopt into their life. And all this must be rooted in the love and direction of God's word, not some figment of some pastor's imagination somewhere. It must be rooted with the desire of God himself. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at what a Taguarit Christian and a Taguarit church looks like here at Crossroads. And we're going to do that by looking at our values, as I've said, and what it looks like to do that. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at several things. We're going to look at the idea that to be a Taguarit church, we need to have a place where people belong, they can be loved, grow, serve, reach, and also find diversity within these walls. And I'm excited that during this series, you're not just going to hear from me all the time. I've got some guests that are going to join me. I've got a guest speaker that you are going to absolutely love as a part of it. And we'll give you applications each week to be able to do something with what you've just heard. And so this week, what I want you to do is turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 in your Bible or your Bible apps on your phone will be there in just a second. Or if you don't have it with you, that's fine. We've got them up on the screens for you to take a look at. Now, one of my greatest feelings that I had, one of the greatest feelings my family and I had after moving here to California was on our second trip back to Chicago. And so we went back there. It was about 11 months after we had moved there, and we went back. And what we did is kind of the normal stuff that we did. We saw our same friends. We drove, we rented a car, and we drove on the same roads that we had been on. We went to the same stop signs. We avoided all the same potholes that we had been at for the past 13 years. I even went back to the restaurant that I had been to so many times that they named an omelet after me. Yes, there's such a thing as a PB omelet. It is wonderful. Would highly recommend it to you. But we went back to all of these different places, and everything looked the same. But this time, something was different this time. Because, see, this time we felt like visitors. This time we felt like we didn't belong, because we realized in that moment that our home was now here in California, that we belonged in California, that we belonged at Crossroads. And it was such a great feeling, because there's always that tension, you know, after 13 years, you just wonder. But we knew that we belonged back here at Crossroads. And the great part about that is belonging is a very powerful thing for all of us. It's a very powerful thing in our world. We all want to belong in some way, somehow. To me, back in college, I loved belonging to a baseball team, just being a part of a team. Maybe you love being part of a fraternity or a sorority or a club or something. Maybe you just love belonging to the group of friends that you have. You just love being around them. Whatever it is to you, you know when you're a part of something, when you belong. Now, church should be no different at all. And so maybe some of you here today have come and you don't believe in Jesus, and I'm just so glad that you're here today. Maybe someone invited you for the first time, or maybe you just came back to church after a long time away, and you're just not even sure if you really want to come, let alone belong or believe. And so, listen, I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you'll keep coming back every now and again. I hope that you were welcome when you came in here and you felt like this place wasn't a place of a judgment at all. And who knows, maybe as you keep coming and keep trying, maybe you'll eventually want to belong someday. Or maybe there's some of you here today that have gone through that wonderful, wonderful thing called church shopping, where you're trying to find a church for your home, a church for your family, and so you're looking for where all the doctrine and all the theology in a line. You find a place where your kids don't scream when you go there. Like you have a few friends that you meet, and all of a sudden you just feel the sense of, I'm home, right? We've all felt that. That's what we want. And in that moment, you realize that you are feeling that moment of, or that feeling of belonging. That's what you're looking for. This is such a key aspect of a Taguarit church. A Taguarit church doesn't wait for people to come to them. No, it doesn't create holy huddles. It doesn't have an old regime and a new regime. No, a Taguarit church looks for people to bring them into community. It's a church that knows that a church is not about their needs, but really about the needs of other people. And I want us to grab onto something more than anything else today. If you don't leave with anything, leave with this idea that a church that wants people to feel like they belong is a church that is actively seeking out people who don't belong. That's what a Taguarit church does. And it's not some Ritz-Carlton, you know, customer service strategy. No, this is right out of the pages of Scripture itself. It's the message of the gospel. It's what Jesus modeled for us while he was with us. And this is what we'll see in God's word today. And so in Luke chapter 15, what I want to do is I just want to read the section of Scripture that we're going to look at today, and that's Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And in a second, we're going to look at that together, and then we're going to unpack it to be able to see what exactly God wants us to do with this idea of belonging and how it relates to Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read these words. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told this parable. He says, 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99, the open country, and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So the entire chapter of chapter 15 is fascinating to read, the entire chapter. It really is consistent of really three main stories or parables that Jesus tells. One is about a lost sheep, one's about a lost coin, and one is about a lost son. All of them have the same idea. It's this idea of something was lost and now something is found. They come alongside and something is found. But Jesus is so fascinating because he knows his audiences better than anybody else. He's able to kind of survey the room and be able to figure out what would be the most impactful for them in those moments. And he always was able to kind of speak to where they were at. So if you think the stuff that I do is a little bit nutty, Jesus is the king of nutty, man. He knew it. Like, he could see his audience and he would speak in stories or he would speak in very common language so that everyone would be able to understand. That's what Jesus was able to do so well, is he was able to see who he needed to speak to and speak directly to them. But I think before we go too far with that, we need to really look at the audience that Jesus is speaking to, which he is so gracious to give us in verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 15. Let's read that again. It says, "Now there are tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So too often we kind of let that kind of go past, but let's think about that for a minute, because Jesus is speaking or is around this crowd of people. There's really two types of people that are two groups of people that he's speaking to. On the one hand, you have this group that's considered the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, sinners would have been people that were kind of outcasts. They would have been the crippled, the blind, the weak, the poor, the people that were unhealthy. They were always kind of on their own and kind of outcast people, but they would always follow Jesus around because they heard about this miracle worker that could heal people, and just by talking to them or touching them, the miracles would happen. And so they leaned in, and they always would follow him around, just hoping that maybe they were the next one that he would heal. Along with them, though, was another interesting group called the tax collectors. The tax collectors, as we learned a few weeks ago, were kind of the low of the low. They were underneath sinners, scriptures kind of will say. And so we even know that Matthew, one of the disciples, was considered a tax collector. And a tax collector was hired by Rome in order to get the taxes that Rome wanted, but they gave him carte blanche to charge whatever they wanted on top so that they could really gut the people of their own town. And so they could charge whatever they wanted, they had to pay it. So no one liked to hang out with tax collectors. But what tax collectors found is that Jesus didn't find them repulsive. In fact, he didn't mind if they hung out completely with them. And so all of a sudden, they have these tax collectors and sinners together leaning in because finally, Jesus is speaking to people that had never been spoken to before. But on the other side, though, we have these, they're called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're called. Now, these people were just, they were something else, man, you know? They were all the religious people. They should know all the scripture and everything Jesus is talking about, but they would follow him around, and they would look for loopholes. They'd find things that he was doing, try to make him slip up. They wanted to make sure they could mock and ridicule and do all these things to Jesus to make sure that they could try to change his ministry because they didn't like him. They didn't like what they were hearing from him, so they would follow him around just hoping that he would slip up, which is why I think what they say is so fascinating in the scripture. It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Now, you don't need to know the definition of muttered to understand what muttering means. Am I right? Like, you can get it. See, muttering is, even if you don't know what it is, you can understand it's this passive-aggressive, mean girl, talking under your breath kind of garbage that people do all the time, don't they? It's like whining with the volume down, right? That's what muttering is, you know? You see, Pharisees didn't like Jesus, didn't like what he was saying, didn't like what he was doing. Frankly, they didn't just like Jesus altogether because he was stealing all their limelight. So they got in this holy hull and they began to mumble and mutter about him. I just view this group like a group of teenage girls by their locker for some reason. Like, that's what I view, you know? Sorry, ladies, I don't know, maybe it's not you, but that's just what I think, you know? And that's what they were doing. But let me ask you something here. Have you ever been around a church with a bunch of mutterers? You see, they're the ones that look at you like through with a weird glance when you walk through the door if you have a nose piercing or a tattoo. They're the ones that know you and what you've done, and so they whisper with hushed tones as you walk in the room. They're the ones that know about your lifestyle, and they worry about it more than you and if you know him. See, muttering is a very dangerous thing to a church. See, muttering is what holds a church back from being exactly what God designed it to be. Muttering is what makes people get to back out of the church and get back in their car. Muttering is what breaks up groups of tax collectors and sinners that want to learn from Jesus. Muttering is what keeps a church from being a place where people belong. Muttering is one of the greatest threats on the mission of Christ in the church. You see, in this text, we see that there's one group that wants to listen to Jesus and another group that wants to mutter about Jesus. And so the question for us today is, what have we come to do? What have we come to be? Will we listen and obey, or will we mutter and stall out? You see, once the Pharisees stopped muttering, they began uttering. They started to call Jesus out on the one and only thing that they could think to hold against him. They say, "This man welcomes sinners to eat with him." What is he doing? The audacity of him to eat with these people. But don't lose significance on this. Don't miss out on this. Because eating a meal with someone, it's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. Eating a meal back in the day, like that would have been a significant event. Food was used to celebrate, to hang out, to laugh, to have a good time. Eating wasn't just something that you did, it was an experience that you had. See, eating is a sign that you belong, and it still holds that value today. So as an example, let me just give you this example today. Let's pretend today that I'm able to go to San Francisco by myself without my family. You know it's a miracle if that happens, right? So I'm in San Francisco by myself, and I go to a restaurant, and wouldn't you know, out of the corner of my eye, I look over and I see Brad Pitt. Right over there, Brad Pitt, right? Like, I don't care, dude or girl, that's Brad Pitt. That's super cool to see Brad Pitt, right? So I'm me, I'm like, whatever, you know? So I'm like, "Hey, Brad Pitt, hey, what's up, BP? How you doing, buddy? Hey, why don't you get a selfie with me? We should get a selfie with me." And Brad's like, "All right, that's cool." So we click a selfie, I got an Instagram filter, boom, it's out there, right? Everybody gets to see it. I say, "Hey, thanks, Brad, I appreciate it." I start walking away. All of a sudden, Brad like kind of comes up, "Hey, listen. I like you, man. You're pretty cool." I'm like, "Well, thanks, Brad. That's pretty cool. BP and PB hanging out. That's pretty cool, right? That's all good." You know? He says, why don't you come to my house later?" What? That's right, right? Absolutely. I said, "Well, sure, I'll come to your house, you know?" So I wait a little bit. I go over to his house, and I go to Brad Pitt's house. And he's showing me around. He shows me his snake collection. He's got like a helicopter, you know? Angelina, the kids are there. They're on good terms, you know? So we're all hanging out, you know? Like, it's all good. Bradgelina, you know? Bradgelina and Brian hanging out. It's so cool, right? And so I'm getting ready. I'm like, "Man, that's good. Thank you so much for having me, Brad." He's like, no. "Come on in. We had our chef make us a dinner. We want you to sit around, eat with my family. We'd love to hear something about you." What? Like, how cool would that be? You see, that went from selfies to dinner. That means our relationship went from barely knowing each other to now we're breaking bread together. When you eat with someone, something changes. The relationship changes. There's power in that. When you sit down with someone, something different happens. And the fact that Jesus was said to have eaten with tax collectors and sinners might have been the highest compliment those people ever got, especially to those people, because they were standing around, not a lot of people that they were standing around with want to grab lunch with them. And I'm sure that they could finally say, "Yeah, I ate with him. Absolutely. I belong with Jesus. Have you religious people ever invited me to come grub with you? No, that's right. You don't know me, but he knows me. We've eaten together." Why were people so drawn to Jesus? It's because he had this way to make them feel like they belonged. That he made them feel valued. He still called them out on their sin and their junk and all of that stuff, but he did so while reminding them that they are loved, that they belong to him. So take this scene in with me just for a second. Jesus has just been called on the mat, right? This man eats with sinners and tax collectors. Like, he just got called on the mat. And the Pharisees, they're just waiting to see if he'll sin, see if he'll slip up. But the tax collectors and sinners, they're standing there wondering, "Is this guy going to be like everybody else? Am I just some pawn in his leadership? Is he using us to gain some street credibility?" What would Jesus say in that moment? And his words might surprise you. Look at verse 3. It says this: "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" You see, looking out over his audience, Jesus again surveys his audience, and the first thing that he says is, suppose. Suppose. He said, it's like saying, consider this. You know, think of this with me. Put yourself in this position with me. Suppose that you have 100 sheep with me. Suppose that you have that. You see, Jesus is about ready to take this bone that the religious people had thrown in front of him and put the meat right back on it. He's got something they need to listen to. And so he says, suppose that you have 100 sheep. Now, 100 sheep wasn't a huge deal back then. Some of the shepherds would get together, their flocks would grow, and so there would be, you know, multiple sheep together. So maybe 100's not that far-fetched. But he says, let's say you have 100, but one of them goes off. Now, you should know, sheep are the dumbest of all barnyard animals. Like, they are just, right, all okay. They're always just wandering off and everything. You can't find them in Target. They're everywhere. You know, always leaving, right? But you have to understand that sheep mean money. So if you lose a sheep, that's like Benjamin's walking away. Like, you don't want to lose that, right? So the sheep mean something. There's value in that when those sheep walk away. But isn't it funny that he says that he would leave the 99 to go get the one? Now, I'm not great at math, but I would think that 99 of something that's valuable is probably more valuable than one of something that's valuable too. So 99 seems to be very expensive to go after just one. But it says, no, he leaves them. He leaves this 99 in the open country, it says. Maybe a little bit vulnerable, a little bit open to be attacked. But sure, there might be other sheep around them, strength in numbers, and maybe there's some other shepherds around, but they still are in the open, it says. And it says that he goes after this one. He says he goes after it. He decides he needs to go after this one specific one. And you see, what happened is that the sheep had broken away. And now he was lost. He was alone. He was isolated. Do you want to know the best thing that Satan would want to have happen to you in your life so that he could attack you the best? To get you alone. Get you isolated. Get you by yourself. That's what Satan would want more than anything. You see, the shepherd knew that if that sheep was by himself and he was alone and isolated, that those wolves had them right where they wanted. And God knows that if we are alone and isolated and fearful, Satan has us right where he wants us to. But would you look very closely at the intensities of the words that Jesus uses in this parable? He first off, he says that he leaves. And then it says he goes after. He says he looks until he finds. See, these are words that have effort and intensity with them. They're not like the sheep, then the shepherd just was like, come on, let's go, come on, come on. No. There's intensity in those words, isn't there? It says that he's looking, like he's listening to hear if he hears a far-off sound in the distance, if he hears anybody in trouble. He's looking around different rocks and cracks and crevices trying to find maybe the sheep had been hidden. He's looking because the sheep is in danger. The shepherd is looking out because he knows that if he doesn't find that sheep, something bad is going to happen to him. Oh, church. What could it be like if we looked at the church this way and that we were that active? That we need to be searching for those that are lost, not just waiting for the lost to come to us. Again, Jesus' Great Commission says to go and make disciples, not to wait for the disciples to come to us. His words have intensity. They have expectation on what we are to do. Again, a church that wants people to feel like they belong is a church that is actively seeking out people who don't belong. Jesus says the shepherd went out of his way to find the one lost sheep. He continues in verse 5 and says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Jesus says after he finds the one sheep, he throws a party, baby. Right? He throws a party for his sheep. He was a bad boy, but he finally came home. He throws a party for him. But think about, that's bad. Think about this, right? Well, imagine y'all got a little dog named Fluffy, all right? And if Fluffy gets out and he's gone. Now you go and look for Fluffy. You need to find Fluff. Like, you need to find him. But when you find Fluffy, you know, you might make sure he's okay, but you ain't partying, right? You know what I mean? Like, you're looking at, you bring him home and you're like, you don't you ever do that again, you know? And then you don't feed him for a week or anything like that. Easy, 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 okay? You don't party for him, though, do you? You don't party for Fluffy. That's not what Jesus does, though, does it? And the reason is this, is you want that dog to feel what you felt when he was gone. Don't we do the same thing for people when they come back to God? Don't we say that? Don't we want them to know how bad they really were? Don't we want to make sure that they know the amount of embarrassment and pain they've caused us? We want to make sure that they really feel how bad they really, really were before we ever consider bringing them back. But that's not what the shepherd does he? It says he picks him up. It says he joyfully picks him up and puts him on his shoulders. The sheep that had been through who knows how much, whatever it might have been, he puts him on his shoulders to take away the pain, and he probably was exhausted and in shock. No, he carries him back, and he says, listen, I found the sheep. Come on, come on, come on. We're going to celebrate the sheep. Come on, bring him with me. What a picture that we have. It's this idea that they celebrated the return, and they didn't mutter about the departure. They celebrated that the sheep was home, and they didn't mutter about why he had left. But now watch what Jesus does. He flips this parable, this story, this supposed moment, and he slams it back down to reality in verse 7, where he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. I should say that do not feel that they need to repent. Maybe I should say. See, there's power in that. Jesus pulls the story out of the clouds. He pulls it out of the clouds. He brings it back down to reality right in front of them. He makes it very, very clear in that moment who the whole story was about. This story was about lost people, not lost sheep. That's what he's saying. This was about what would happen if those far from God were left on their own. It was about the heart of the great shepherd who couldn't bear to see one of his lost sheep be away from him. This is about why eating with tax collectors and sinners was so important. This is why Jesus could care less what a bunch of muttering religious people thought of him, because he knew that this is about lost people, not lost sheep. And I have to think in that crowd, in that moment, that those tax collectors and those sinners, they started to smile a little bit. Because in that moment, they knew. They knew that the one that he was talking about was them. And he knew that the people that didn't feel as though they needed to repent were the religious people standing all around them. And in that moment, Jesus not only put the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in their place, but he also put the sinners and the tax collectors in their rightful place. The sinners and tax collectors now could see that what Jesus had told them was true. They had a place with Jesus. They were wanted by Jesus. They belonged with Jesus. That's what the church should look like. Look at what Pastor Tim Keller says. He says that churches should feel more like the waiting room for a doctor and less like a waiting room for a job interview. Can we just be honest? We are all a hot mess and in need of Jesus' grace. Not one of us has got it figured out. All of us. And if you've ever been to an ER waiting to see the doctor, there's nobody that's cleaned up looking good in there. Because we are all in need of that door to open for them to call our name to go get help. But if we treat someone that comes into a church as though they're getting interviewed for a job, where they need to get all dressed up, have the best foot forward, make them nervous about the questions that might be asked of them, we are missing the aspect of belonging that they are in so desperate need of. Jesus was so concerned about belonging with people, so concerned about the lost, that he left the many of heaven to come down for the few of us. And we need to be willing to do that too. To be a church on mission for Christ, we have to be concerned about the lost sheep, the ones that don't belong, the ones that are searching. We have to be that way because Jesus was that way. Through Jesus, we are not only welcomed into his presence, it says, but we're welcomed into his family. This has nothing to do with Brad Pitt anymore. This has to do with the creator of the universe saying, no, you come to my table. You are mine because I love you. You belong to me. And so when we come to communion each week, that's our time to remember that we belong to Jesus. That he calls us around his communion table to say that you are mine. We remember that our adoption papers into the family of God were signed in blood. They were signed in Jesus' very blood on the cross. And by his wounds, we are given the rights to be sons and daughters of Christ, sons and daughters of God. And because of him, that's how we belong. So in a few moments, trays are going to pass in front of you. There'll be bread in the bottom and juice in the top of the cups that are in there. Hold on to those. We'll commune together as a body of believers. When the music starts a little later, if you don't believe in Jesus today, that's fine. You don't have to take that. That's fine. But for those of you that do, I would consider you take it today and really consider what Jesus has done for us. But as we do that, I want us to consider the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Paul calls this moving from being aliens to members, from moving from foreigners to citizens. Belonging is the state of feeling like you're home. And this is what we want the church to be, a place where people can feel that they belong. This doesn't start with me saying this from a stage. It starts with all of us living it out in a way that people can feel it and believe it. It starts by being a Taguret Christian that goes into this world and makes a difference. That's where it begins. So as we close today and prepare our hearts for communion, I want to show you this clip from a movie called Antoine Fisher. Now, Antoine Fisher is a movie about a real life person named Antoine. And when Antoine was younger, a small child, his father died and his mother went to prison because of drug-related charges. And so there were hopes that she might get out and be able to take care of him, but it turned out that she wasn't able to. So Antoine went into the foster care system. And in that foster care system, he experienced horrific things that happened to him that would jar him for his life. He actually ran away when he was 14 years old, only to later to join the Navy. But that anger that was inside him came out and he got in trouble in the Navy. And the only way he was able to save his career is by going to this therapist who was played by Denzel Washington. And in those therapy sessions, he unpacked this horrific childhood he had, this idea that he was never allowed to be with anyone. He didn't belong to anyone. He didn't know who his real family was. His foster family was terrible. He was alone in this world. And as he wrestled with that, he wrestled with this idea that I don't belong to anyone. But at the very end of the movie, with the help of his girlfriend and Denzel's character, he was able to reconnect with his entire family that he never even knew he had. And as you watch this video, I want you to consider not only the emotions that this young man might have felt, but what it might look like if these were the doors to the church and the welcome that someone that's far from him might feel when we say, "You belong here." Take a look. I realized this last service, why this hit me so hard, this service, this message, is I remember back when my dad, he came to church in that same church that I mentioned at the beginning. He came to service one day and hadn't been there for quite some time, and we've been praying, he'd become. Someone came up to him, we found out later, and had come up to him and says, "You look like somebody that came for the 11th hour but showed up at 11:30. So my dad got up and he left. My dad knows Jesus, and I'm not worried about that, but I certainly know that it affected his version of church. It can't be that way. We got to show people that they belong. And Jesus showed us that through his broken body and his shed blood for you and I. This bread represents his broken body for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. And this juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink in remembrance of him. As we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you see more in us than we see in ourselves. We pray that your love would guide us and direct us and allow us to help others to belong, that we would live this out in our lives. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.